Well, good morning, Corinth. It is good to see you all here in the room today. Good to have you watching online, Facebook, YouTube, Church Online, wherever it is. Thanks for tuning in. Be sure to like and share. Send a text message or 11 out and invite some folks to watch along with you. If you're in the room, let's give a howdy on the count of three. Y'all ready? One, two, three. Howdy. Man, we hope to see you in person next Sunday. It'd be a great Sunday for you to come on in. And thank you online and in the room for your continued generosity and the way that you give, whether that's in person, online, USPS. Your giving is what makes great events like Feed My Starving Children. Let's praise God for that one more time. I mean, what a great time. 298 kids are going to eat for a year because of all the hard work that we put in. And I was telling the other service it should be illegal to have as much fun and do that much good. And it was a great time yesterday. Today, we are jumping into week two of our brand new series called Clarity in Chaos, A Biblical Guide to Sexuality. Last week, we kind of laid some foundation work and just said, so how have we ever arrived at this moment? And if you missed part one, you're watching online right now, I would encourage you to go back after this message and go watch it. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back because it really is, these kind of all just kind of build on top of each other. And go back and watch part one because that's where we laid the foundation. But today we're going to be dealing with some heavy stuff. But I told you last week that I have two goals with this series, goal 1A and 1B. It's one coin, two sides to it. And one is that no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, no matter where you are in your understanding of sexuality, the attractions that you would have, I want you to feel loved. And Corinth, can I just get a good amen? Come on now, give me an amen. Amen, amen. You can clap for that if you want. And just say, yeah, that's what we want. And then remember, that's the last time you get to say amen today. No amens. That's right. Come on. I love those things. I preach I preach better, faster whenever you do that. But today, I'm just going to ask you not to do that because I would hate for any of those to be misconstrued as a lack of empathy for people who may be struggling with these issues. But the second side, the other side of the coin is, so goal 1B is I want to teach you the truth, not Adam's opinions. And so I am going to unashamedly and unapologetically teach you the Word of God because we should be thinking deeply about these topics, about these issues, and we need to go to the truth of God's Word to find the words of life. So that's where we're going to go today. So like I said, last week, how did we get here? We looked at a couple of ideologies from the sexual revolution that have gotten us to this place. Today, we are asking the question, what about gender dysphoria and the transgender movement? And if this is the first Sunday that you have ever come to Corinth, let's just say you've picked quite the Sunday, right? I mean, like, really. And you may be here or you may be watching online and already going, boy, I didn't think I'd ever hear a sermon on this. And if that's what you're thinking, I want you to imagine what I'm thinking, right? You know, because, like, if you could have sat down with Bible College Adam, you know, 25, 27 years ago and say, hey, in August of 2024, here's what you're going to be preaching about, I would have thought, no, you crazy, man. No, that's not what we're going to be talking about. But here's the thing. This is highly relevant to all of our lives right now. And I think most of us know this, but we're living in this cultural moment where lots and lots of questions are being asked about what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman that just haven't been asked, at least at this scale, really in human history? And so I understand we all may be a little apprehensive, maybe even a little nervous to like dive into a topic like this. And maybe that's why you're watching online today instead of in the room. Listen, I get it. This is complicated and complex. And just like we said last week, for a lot of us in the room, maybe even many of us watching, this really isn't about a topic. It's not about an issue. This is about a person. And so it makes it really, really sticky and makes it really difficult. And maybe you're walking through this right now, or maybe someone you love and you know is walking through this very thing as we speak. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to accomplish a few things. I got some goals today. And goal number one is I want to establish some key terms. I want us to get us using the same vocabulary so that we're all using same definitions and things today. I want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? Then I want to ask the question, what is science telling us about it? And then let's ask maybe the question that's most personal. It's like, but how can I be happy? Okay? So let's establish some key terms. Let's do some defining. Let's get some vocabulary there. Here, these aren't in your notes, but if you want to start scribbling them down. Now, here's the thing. This message is going to be, it's online. It's broadcast right now. So that means it's on the internet. That means it's forever. I always try to tell my kids, if it's out there, it's there forever. And it's the same thing with this message. So let's time stamp it. All right, it is August 11th, 2024. That's whenever I am preaching this message right now. And as of today, here is how the vocabulary works. So if you use the word sex, historically, what that has meant is male and female, typically in reference to chromosomes, internal and external reproductive anatomy. Okay, that's what sex means. Gender used to be a synonym for sex. But ever since the 60s, the 1960s, it is now used to describe different aspects of what it means to be male and female. In the most basic way, this is a quote, it is the psychological, social, and cultural aspects of being male or female. So really what we're talking about is gender has really kind of come down to mean, it's talking about stereotypes. Right? So guys like blue, wrestling, trucks, and guns, and girls like, you know, pink and baking and romantic comedies, right? That is a stereotype, and that is kind of where gender has kind of moved, and that's what it means now. And so that leads to a new term, newish term within the last 10 to 15 years, which is gender identity. Okay? Maybe you've heard this. And that is a person's self-perception of whether they are male or female. It's their self-perception or their feelings about who they are. Then there is another term, it is gender dysphoria. And it's a sense of a mismatch between your physical sex, your body, and your psychological gender identity. And those who are wrestling with this feel as though there is a war raging within them. And honestly, it's a war that most of them don't want. Years ago, the BBC did a film called Transgender Kids, and it provides this definition that's kind of at the heart of the debate about transgender children, is what they said is it feels like my brain is at war with my body. And just sit with that for just a second. How might that feel? A painful war going on between your sex and your gender, your mind and your body. That's gender dysphoria. And that leads to the next term, gender fluidity. And this is the idea that people can actually move across the genders and be non-binary. Now, if you're confused already, I understand. And so there is a tool that is used to try to help people understand this. It's called the Gender Unicorn. We'll go ahead and throw this up here. And what this does is it tries to help people understand what is going on here. And so you can see at the top, we've got our gender identity. Okay, that's in our mind. Okay, so you can be female, woman, girl, man, male, boy, other. And then you've got your gender expression. That's just how you present yourself to the world around you. And it can be feminine, masculine, it can be other. Then you have the physical sex that is assigned at birth. Okay, so you're female, male, and then now because of the Olympics, we're all familiar with the term intersex, okay? To where there's something that has gone wrong in your development. Then it's the physical attractions, okay? Who am I physically attracted to? Am I attracted to women, men, other? And then who am I emotionally attracted to? Women, men, and other. And so you can see that there's a spectrum here. It's like, so sometimes you can be male, sometimes you can be female, sometimes it's in between. It's how you identify regardless of your biological sex. Then you've got the heart, which deals with attraction, and you may be completely different than how you identify. You know, you might identify as male and be attracted to males. You may be attracted to females or anything in between. Then you've got, all of these things. It's on a spectrum, which is what you kind of saw on the right side of the image, and it can kind of change from day to day, week to week. And so really what happens is gender is now more of a mental trait than a physical trait. And it's confusing, and it's really difficult to understand, but that image, the gender unicorn I just showed you, that is being used in some places to teach our kids at the youngest of ages how to think about gender. It's what's being used. So let's ask a question. Did God intend for us to be this confused when it comes to gender and sexuality? Did God really intend, does he want us to be this confused whenever it comes to this topic of gender and sexuality? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, and this is what it says. It says, for God is not a God of what? Say it with me. He is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And so wherever you see massive confusion in our culture, it means that people have removed themselves from God's design because God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. So if you want to do a real deep dive on this topic, I would recommend a book. This is a great book, Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, this is not a I'll read a few pages before I go to sleep book. This is I drank four cups of coffee, I've got a notebook and a thesaurus and a dictionary right there and ready to go kind of book. Okay, but if you want to do a super deep dive, this is the book to go with. And what she does is she really helps us to understand is that the ideology that she's pointing out that applies to transgenderism is the idea of personhood. That's really what this talk is about. What the debate is about is the idea of personhood, because the way that our culture, the way that the world views personhood, this is so important to understand, is that we have a mind and we have a body, and those things are split in two, okay? In other words, the mind, this is who I am as a person. This is my personhood. It's what I think. It's who I think I am. Who I am in my mind, and then my body is separate. And what the world teaches us is this idea that our body is nothing. It's raw material. It is, quote, a meat sack with no moral value. You got a mind, you got a body, they are not connected. It's Darwinian in thought. See, if there is no God, and if God didn't create you, and you just evolved out of nothing, then really your body means nothing, and you can do whatever you want with your body. That's the ideology that we're dealing with here. So let's ask a few questions. What does the Bible say about our body? Is that what the Bible teaches us? That our mind and our body are separate? Well, no. God's view is actually different. And if you've got a good theology of the body, you're going to understand that as the world says the body and the mind are split, what God says is you are one. You are you. You are one. You are made in the image of God. Mind, body, soul, you are interconnected, and you will never be able to separate those things. And God cares about your mind, and he cares about your body. I mean, think about it. God created you with a body. When Jesus came to earth, he came in a body. Whenever we die and we go to heaven, guess what? You get a brand new body, right? So your body matters. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, right after table of contents. Genesis chapter 1, and this is what the creation story tells us. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. That's what it says. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And then he says this, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, morning came, marking the sixth day. Let's make a few observations here just on those handful of verses. Number one, human beings, so that means you and me, all of us in this room, we are created intentionally in God's image. So how we look is intentional. It matters. It was not by chance. Second thing, We are commissioned, we are commanded to steward creation and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. The only command that we have always kept, all right, is to be fruitful and multiply, all right? But so what does that tell us, though? That means that our bodies have a divine function and purpose. Third, we were created male and female, and so it is not a social construct, but it was set up by God to display something about God. We, as humans, we are imaging who God is, and the glory of God here on earth in the two different sexes, equal in value, but distinct in purpose and function. Now, you see this in Genesis chapter 2, right? Where God pulls a woman out of man's rib. He puts Adam to sleep, pulls a rib out of Adam, and he creates woman. And the word rib in the Hebrew is the word selah. Let's just say that together. Selah. That's what it means. It's used about 40 times in the Old Testament. And every time it is used, the predominant usage of the word selah in Hebrew is not rib. It is actually sacred architecture. And so it's this idea that men and women are created and intentionally designed beings who hold together and support God's temple of humanity. And Scripture tells us that we are the temple of God, our body. So in Genesis 2, when it says that God pulled Eve out of Adam's rib, out of his selah, he is saying that he pulled Eve out of the sacred architecture of God's design in Adam. And so another way to say it is that Eve was version 2.0. And we all know that version 2.0 is always a much better version, right? You can say amen there, right? Yeah, amen, amen, right? And you always wait for the updated version. It's a smart thing to do, okay? Now, the two together, male and female, radiate God's image and glory to the world. And so a man and a woman are both pieces of God's sacred structure of creation. And here, listen, friends, he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, which is why in much of history, the union of a man and a woman in marriage has served to be the foundation upon which society rests. It is also why, when broken homes occur, broken societies are soon to follow. And so what the passage says is that God looks out at all creation, he says, man, this is good. And then he looks at male and female, and he goes, man, this is very good. Why does he say that? Because he didn't place his image on those other things. He placed his image on humanity. See, human beings, you and me, us, all of us, we are the crowning work of God's creation. And male and female are the extension and the representation of God's image by design. And God doesn't blur the differences. He elevates them. And so what he did is he gave us our bodies and then he set his image upon them. I love how the author, Preston Sprinkle, put it. He says, you know, God could have created a sexless humankind to reflect his image. But he created humans as sexed beings, male and female. I mean, you guys are smart. You understand this. God could have created us genderless if he wanted to, right? He could have done that. He's the creator. He's the designer. We're not. But what did he do? He created us male and female, two genders. Now, there's some of you watching online or you're even here in the room and you're listening to me and you're going, well, that's fine and good, but that's the Old Testament. And, you know, I was watching on TikTok and they said that Jesus never talked about gender, okay? And the big problem with that is he did. It's actually Matthew chapter 19. He's confronted by some religious leaders of the day, and they confront him about two really easy topics, marriage and women's rights. And so they're like, you talk about that. And so Jesus speaks to it, and whenever he speaks to people about those topics, his response to them is to affirm everything we just read in Genesis chapter 1. He actually quotes from it. And this was in a Roman society where same-sex attraction, cross-dressing were very, very popular. And he talks and he speaks directly to this. He quotes Genesis 1, what we just read. He also speaks to a group of people known as eunuchs. And so a lot of times people will say, okay, well, so what Jesus said about welcoming eunuchs just shows that he affirms a non-binary view of gender. But here's the thing, friends. Eunuchs in the ancient world were either born that way due to malfunctioning chromosomes, or they were forced into castration. They were someone whose genitals had been cut, crushed, or pierced in order to sterilize or feminize them. I mean, it was an ancient and crude form of sex alteration surgery. And whenever Jesus speaks about eunuchs, he talks about their identity, and he says, listen, your identity is in me. You are welcomed through me. See, friends, you can't get around this. Every time Scripture addresses gender boundaries or the crossing of those boundaries, it is consistent, and it never exalts it. And you can go to Deuteronomy 22, you can go to 1 Corinthians 6, you can go to 1 Corinthians 11, wherever you go, that's the way it's going to be. In fact, you may want to go to Galatians 3:23, and you go, well, doesn't Paul say that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, nor male or female? See, he's getting rid of distinctions. But what Paul's doing in Galatians 3 isn't eliminating categories of gender. What he's doing is he's removing the class system of the day. He's saying it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic level, it doesn't matter your gender, because your primary identity as a child of God is in Christ and Christ alone. That's what the Bible says. So how do we address this tension? What do you do if you feel like your mind and your body are at war? And I know that some of you watching online, some of you here today, you may be feeling that. You feel at war between your mind and your body. And if you feel that way whenever it comes about your gender, your sex, do you know who else says that there's a war going on between their mind and their body? It's Christians. This is what it says in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my what? At war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. I mean, you hear what Paul is saying. He's saying we all have a struggle. We all struggle with sin. We were born sinful. And if you don't think that you're a sinful human being, then I would lovingly just say, wake up, right? Just wake up. Because we are. We all are. I'm a sinful human being, and because of sin, there is this war going on inside of us. I was just telling Jennifer just a couple days ago, it's like, I just don't like this. I wish I was just better than this. I wish there was something different here. And because what I want to do and what God's design is, we all have this battle going on inside of us, don't we? And listen, I'm not trying to downplay gender dysphoria and say it's not a big deal, because it is. It is. It's painful. I'm just trying to point out that we all experience this disconnect at some level or another. So what do we do? Well, there are two different approaches. You could call it the social script and then the scripture script. The social script would say this: if you feel at war with your mind and your body, well, then you need to transform your body. That's just what you need to do. But what scripture tells us is, if you feel at war between your mind and your body, then you need to transform your mind. That's what we do. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then you will know. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Friends, one of the greatest lies of the world today is that if there's a disconnect, if there's a war between your mind and your body, and the lie is this: well, God can't renew your mind. So just go ahead, listen to your mind, mutilate your body. See, one of the most confusing things about the transgender ideology is that there is zero thought behind helping people transform their minds. The only thought is, well, just transform the body. I love what Nancy Piercy said. She said, why is it considered acceptable to carve up a person's body to match their inner sense of self, yet bigoted to help them change their sense of self to match their body? Because listen, feelings can change. But the body is an observable fact that doesn't. So let's ask the next question. What is the science telling us then? I mean, what does it currently say? I mean, you all know this. Our society has just like dove in head first with acceptance and affirmation. And we've been told if we'll just accept somebody's new gender expression, then there's hope that their mental health will improve. The odds of suicidal thoughts and ideation is going to go down. But here's the question. Is that really happening? Is this cultural response of affirmation really helping people? See, we need to get good answers to our questions. But maybe more importantly, we need to question some of the answers that we've been given from the social script. So I'm going to hit you like so hard right now with so many stats. You just buckle up and just hang in for just a second. So in the United Kingdom, there's a trans activist organization, and they released these statistics not too long ago. And it says among trans and non-binary people, 52%, so just over half, have considered suicide, and 20% have attempted suicide. This is tragic. I think we all can agree that. Now, what logic would tell us is that those stats should be dropping the longer that we continue using the same approach towards assistance and affirmation. Yet what is startling is that they are not dropping. And whenever you look at countries that are more affirming than we are, and they've actually been on this path longer than we have as a nation, people who are outside of our political landscape, countries like Sweden, the UK, the Netherlands, many of them are shutting down their clinics now. In Sweden, transition surgeries have been done for 50 years, and recently they just announced that they were stopping all gender-related treatments for minders because they weren't seeing improved results in their patients. England just recently closed the Tavistock Clinic, which was the nation's only provider of gender surgeries and treatments, because their independent national review found, quote, the current model of care was leaving young people at considerable risk of poor mental health and distress. In Amsterdam, of all places, the center of expertise on gender dysphoria put out a study that found 65 to 94% of trans teens cease to identify as trans by young adulthood. Listen to that. That is huge. Because if we're urging teens and children to make decisions that are going to affect their bodies permanently, when the vast majority will end up phasing out of it later, that's cruel. Dr. Paul McHugh is a psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University Hospital, and he said this: treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones, listen to him, any more than one would treat obesity and anorexic patients with liposuction. The treatment should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption. So why are we so quick to tell people, just embrace your feelings, get the treatment, have the surgeries? Because we've been told if we don't, they could kill themselves. In fact, the question that is often posed to parents who are struggling with this with their kid is they'll be asked, so would you rather have a living transgender child or a dead child? Which one do you want? And friends, that's a form of emotional terrorism is what that is. Because the reality is that study after study after study after study shows that the suicide rate actually increases after surgery and treatment. In fact, this is the most statistically valid survey that exists in the world on this topic. It was done in Sweden where they followed 324 people over 30 years. Okay? You will not find a more valid study than that. And what they found is that 10 years after the surgery, the suicide rate increased 20 times compared to that of the general population. Now, friends, that's heartbreaking. See, the most loving thing to do is to help people align their mind with their body. And man, if you've already gone down this road, and maybe you've already transitioned, or you love somebody who has, or maybe you've got a teenager at home or a grandchild at home wrestling with gender dysphoria, or if I'm describing you, you know, you may just be sitting here and just going, bro, listen, you've thrown out a bunch of stuff here, a bunch of passages, a lot of statistics, and I'm kind of swirling right now just trying to make sense of this, And really, I don't care about politics. I just want to be happy. Because that's really the one thing that's motivating me right now. I just want the war to end. I want to be at peace. And I just want to know if I can be loved. I just want to know, does God see me? Does God have hope? Does he have a plan? Does he have a future for someone like me? And if that's you, I just want you to look at me right now. I want you to listen to me. I want you to pay attention to this, because the answer to that question is unequivocally yes. You can be loved. You can be received. God does see you. He does have a plan. He does have a purpose for your life. And I know some of y'all have been sitting on an amen for a really long time. Can we give an amen to this? Come on now, amen. Come on, let's clap for that. Come on. God has a plan for all of us. I would say this. Did you know that in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes to a guy named Philip, and he says, Philip, I need you to pack an overnight bag, and I need you to head out to the city of Jerusalem. Just go on this road. It's 60 miles away. You just go do that. Doesn't tell him why. He's just like, just get a bag and just go. Because what the Holy Spirit was doing in that moment is he was setting up a divine encounter between Philip and a guy from Ethiopia who was a eunuch. I remember, that means his genitals have been cut, crushed, you know, pierced in order to sterilize and feminize him. And so the text tells us that he was from the capital city of Ethiopia, which means he was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. But he made the trip to Jerusalem because he wanted to visit the temple, because that's where the presence of God could be found. But in Acts chapter 8, it's saying that he's returning dejected and rejected. Why? Well, historians would tell us that whenever he walked up the steps toward the temple, he would have read this sign hung by the religious leaders of the day, and it would have said this, quote, "No lame, no diseased, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter." He traveled 1,000 miles pursuing God, and he was turned away by the supposed people of God. And I would imagine, we don't know this, but I would imagine that he questioned and just kind of thought, man, does God really love me? Because some of the people who claimed to represent him, they stiff-armed me, they shamed me, they shunned me away from him. And so now he's headed back to Ethiopia, and the Holy Spirit sends Philip after him. And when Philip finds him, the Ethiopian eunuch is on the side of the road, and he's got an Old Testament scroll, so he's scrolling through it. And yeah, okay, all right, and so he's going to read Isaiah 53. But in that same section of the scroll, he would have also encountered these words in Isaiah chapter 56, which say, "And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them, I will give within my temple," and that would have caught his attention, right? "I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial." So a sign written by people turned him away, but God says, "I will make you a memorial within." And he's like, "And I will give you a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." And so he traveled all the way to the temple. He saw the sign. He's reminded of his scars, of his cut, of his crushed, of his pierced body. And he thought, because of my scars, I can never enter into the presence of God. But then he read the words of Isaiah 53 that Philip would explain to him. And it said, "But he," referring to Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we're healed." He was rejected and he was leaving. But God loved him so much that he sent Philip after him to find him on the side of the road to say, "Listen, your scars don't define you. His do.
His scars define you. His scars save you. Your scars don't disqualify you. You are actually saved because he was pierced. He was crushed. And I want you to listen to me. Whatever you are experiencing, whatever you're walking through, whatever scars you are carrying, whether they are physical on your body, on your emotional self, your soul, I want you to know that if you're sitting there and you're wondering, man, is there a hope? Is there a plan? Is there a future for me? I want you to know that God declares through the power of his Holy Spirit today, you are a child of the living God. You are sons. You are daughters of the King. You've been given a name. You've been given an identity. You've been given a body. You've been given a place. You've been given a purpose in his house, because only Jesus gets to tell you who you are. And he says, you are loved. You are so loved. And I want you to know, I want you to know right now, if you're transgender, you're walking through dysphoria, you know someone who is, and you love and you care for them, I want you to know what kind of church you walked into today. You have walked into a church where you will never, ever, ever see a sign out front that says, you're not welcome here. We will love you. We will serve you. We will honor you. We will have empathy for you. We will not shame you, shun you, judge you, marginalize you, or look down upon you. And we will also speak from a place of truth, compassion, grace, and mercy. And we will speak from a place of reality to invite you into the journey that the rest of us are on, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I'll just ask you, what is the more liberating, joyful place to live from? Is it for you to live with the pressures to decide who you are? Or for you to claim who God died for you to be, for who God declares you to be? You are not who you say you are. You are not who I say you are. You are not what others say you are or who society says you are. You are who God says you are. And today, we want to give you a chance to say, God, I am who you say I am. And I want to be who you declare me to be. And I want to be called your son. I want to be called your daughter. And I want to quit living for myself. And I want to experience the healing that comes through his crushing. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is a great day to be healed by his wounds. That whatever emotional, physical scars that you have brought into this place today, to know that Jesus can save you. And if you are watching online, we invite you to visit the website on the screen and say, I'm ready to begin a relationship with him. If you're in this room, grab a card and fill it out and say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. If you're in the room and you just need someone to pray with you, I'll be up here after service. And we love nothing more than to just pray with you today and remind you that you are loved. So God, today, this is confusing. It's so much. But we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would use the words that have been spoken from this stage, and that as our incredibly created ears and brains process them all, that it would go straight to our heart and that we would know we are who you say we are. For my friends who are struggling because they love someone, maybe this is something that is deeply personal to them, I pray that they would know that you are with them and that through the power of your Spirit, you brought them here today to hear this exact message, and that they would receive it in a way that would bring about change. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.